ever read something from Scripture? You know you've read it dozens of times before, but it just doesn't strike you like it does that one time. Today in our reading, in chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Yahshua had lain." And for me, this image of the mercy seat came to mind, this sacrifice. In the Old Testament is physical, in the New Testament is spiritual. And in the Old Testament, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the holy seat. And that's where the high priest would meet with Yahweh. And indeed, our high priest was that sacrifice. It was fulfilled. Hallelujah. Today I wanted to provide more information than we did when David and I made a videotape on pride. There's so much information. The scriptures are just filled with admonishments about pride and not having it. And so the bottom line that I've discovered, and maybe I knew this before, maybe you didn't, but pride is death. If you have pride, there's no life in you, as it turns out. The first instance in Scripture where we see the word pride is in Leviticus 26 and verse 18. Leviticus 26 and verse 18 says, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Hence death. I always get, when I read this verse, "I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze," I picture this book with this bug crawling on it and taking another and just squashing it. But pride, and that word pride in there in Hebrew is the Hebrew word ge'ah. And it means here arrogancy, majesty, pomp, proud, and swelling. And by implication, it means haughtiness, and concretely means ornament. Someone who is honored, if you've ever seen someone decorated with ribbons and medals of honor, this is lifting that person up. It's showing that person that they are lifted up. When people decorate each other, they are, in essence, attempting to build up their self-esteem by putting on a show. English synonyms for the word pride are self-important, self-righteous, and egocentric. All of these terms point to the action of lifting up oneself above others and only seeing the world from one's own perspective. The classical prideful question is, what's in it for me? People who say what's in it for me are looking for only through their own self-interests. Now, individuals who suffer from the extreme prideful stance, such as that their purpose in life is to offend others in order to get what they want, are often diagnosed by psychiatrists or psychologists with an antisocial or a borderline personality disorder. Social work clinicians similarly describe this extreme type of pridefulness as originating from the thinking error of entitlement. The thinking error of entitlement. Now, the root word in the word entitlement is title, which declares that my right to something is dependent on whether or not I have been given that privilege by a higher authority. If someone above me in authority gives me a privilege, then I'm entitled. I have the title, whatever it is that the higher authority is giving me. For example, the state has authorized me, I'm licensed by the state as a clinical social worker. I am privileged, in other words, I'm entitled to work at a hospital or a clinic, or to even open a private practice to offer psychotherapy and counseling to the public. The state has authorized me to do this. And if I were applying for work, the employer would check with the state to ensure that I indeed have that title. Now, I can lose that entitlement if I violate the laws governing my licensure, the ethics of my profession, or other civil or criminal laws. People can lose their entitlement. Conversely, the thinking error of entitlement applies to a person who believes he is entitled to something to which he is not entitled. Like murder, for example. The remedy I offer my clients who are hospitalized because of crimes or alleged crimes which they are not entitled, obviously, is this. I have them list the chain of events leading to their crime or recent inappropriate behavior. One of the links in this chain is to identify their thinking error of entitlement. I ask them to identify what it is they believe they are entitled to, but in reality do not have that right. This might be something like, quote, I believe that I have the right to assault my case manager, me, if he doesn't take me to the canteen like he does others, end quote. Toward the end of that chain is a question, which is, what can you do to reduce your vulnerability to acting inappropriately? In other words, what does a person have to do in order to change their thinking so that they don't act inappropriately? And the answer, of course, is to change that client's old belief to, I do not have the right to assault my case manager. However, this is not an easy thing to accomplish, especially if one does not believe in a creator who has rule over us and will punish those who disobey him. I realized the extent of this dilemma when a client made a comment during a discussion of his aggressive behavior, stating, God will forgive us all. I didn't pursue further discussion, nor did I change or challenge his belief, but stood in awe of his misunderstanding, undoubtedly perpetuated by something said to him by a well-meaning religious person. You know, like, all we have to do is believe. Or, once saved, always saved. I used to truly believe that I could sin as long as I asked for forgiveness after each sin. But I began to question my understanding because it didn't make sense to me when I read, he who sins is of the devil. When Yahweh called me out of Babylon, I was very ready to hear his call. Praise Yahweh. If he had called me out before I felt the anxiety of my confusion, I might not have heard him. Spiritual entitlement is very similar. Yahweh has entitled us with blessings of peace and provisions sufficient for our needs on the condition that we obey his law. Our entitlement is labeled the children of Yahweh. He sent his Messiah, Yahshua, as a perfect example of obedience. Now, if we were to raise our hands against Yahweh by breaking his law, we shall be punished by the removal of those privileges. We would then have the title Child of Yahweh removed. And the punishment? Death. Eternal death. Yahshua paid the penalty for our sins. since we are unable to accomplish perfect obedience in and of ourselves. He did this once for all mankind. And to those who pledge obedience to Yahweh, He grants us the promise, the down payment of His Holy Spirit in order to empower us in obedience to His Word. Simultaneously, though, in granting us the mind and heart of Yahweh, Yahshua declares an increase in the requirement to obey the law of Yahweh. It is an astronomical increase, one that matches perfection. With the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us, not only are we to not murder, but we are not even to be angry. Not only are we to not commit adultery, we are not even to let it enter our minds. And if we say to a brother, "You good for nothing," Yahshua says we are in danger of being consumed in the lake of fire. So is anyone entitled to pride? Anyone? Yes. Yahweh is entitled to pride. Is He not a jealous El? And is that not okay? If you would turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "I am Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. You shall create no other deities and put them in my face. You shall not make for yourself an idol, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And by implication, those who hate Yahweh are those who do not obey His commandments. What arrogance! What favoritism! I mean, who does Yahweh think He is? Giving us a list of commands, threatening to kill the disobedient, and cursing His descendants down to their great-grandchildren. How dare He dictate to us? I better stop, or you might think I'm actually serious here. The point is that Yahweh has the authority to do all these things. After all is said and done, He is the creator of authority and is therefore perfectly justified in all of His decrees, both for us and those against us as well. To disobey His commands is treason, worthy of death. To obey His commands is glory and honor. His glory and His honor, not ours. Clearly, in the above verses, Yahweh is telling us that we do not have the right, that is, we are not entitled to create our own authority. Whether it be the King of England, the President of the United States, or down to the head of the household, we have no authority that is our own. If you would turn to the book of Mark in chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 and verse 27 reads, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Him. And they said to Him," being Yahshua, "by what authority are you doing these things?" Now this refers back to Yahshua driving the money changers out from the temple. "And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Verse 29. "But Yahshua answered and said to them, I also will ask you a question," one question, "then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, why then do you not believe Him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Yahshua, "We do not know." And Yahshua answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Truly, these chief priests, scribes, and elders were caught between a rock and a hard place. For they were indeed under the authority of man, not Yahweh. They had mixed loyalties and therefore could not give a straight answer, an honest answer. Yahshua, though, was clear about who his authority was. Yet, in this situation, he knew that casting pearls before swine would be trampled down by their division and their confusion. The book of John, chapter 5. John 5 and verse 24 begins, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done honorably to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing," Yahshua says. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now notice that he says, "and those who hear will live." Now, in Hebrew, the word "hear" is Shema. And it doesn't mean just hear it, hear the words, but it means obey. And then he uses the expression, "as I hear, I judge," implying that he's not just listening, he's got authority to act as judge. Yahshua, who here describes himself as both the Son of Elohim and the Son of Man. The word "the" there in front of the Son of Man doesn't exist in the Greek, and so the implication is here that he is both the Son of Elohim and a Son of Man. That he is Son of Yahweh and of mankind. And he has been given the authority to judge as he sees fit. And he says that he will do nothing of himself, but hears and obeys only his Father. Now that is loyalty. That he can do anything he wants, and yet he chooses to obey the Father. Which is not surprising. After all, Yahshua is our example. One who obeys perfectly and calls us to follow him in his footsteps. What authority the Father has. He raised Yahshua from the grave. And Yahshua has been given the power to lift us up out of the grave. Pride appears to be a relative thing. That is, pride in and of itself means to lift oneself up in relationship to others. It is appropriate for Yahweh to have pride, even to be arrogant. Okay, when it comes right down to it, Yahweh has the right to be downright mean. But we do not have that right. He has the right to feel offended. We do not. Think about it. Only Yahweh, through His Son Yahshua, has the right to judge us. Therefore, all judgments made of us by our fellow mankind are moot. In other words, when someone judges us, they're not judging us, they're judging Yahweh. Essentially, we are His creation. Those judgments are moot. They don't matter. I mean, we really have no right to be offended by others' slander. When someone calls us names or reviles us, they have not offended us. We are nothing in and of ourselves. They have offended Yahweh, the one who made us. No one can steal anything from us, for we do not own one thing. Everything we have in our possession has been given to us temporarily by Yahweh. Therefore, thieves can only steal from Yahweh. If we are faithful believers in Yahweh, through Yahshua, no one can even kill us. Are we not already dead to this world? And further, we have no right to worship idols. I believe this includes anything to which we might give praise, including praising or idolizing any human being. Because all glory and all honor belong to Yahweh. Our TV media in this country has taken a stand against Yahweh by creating many programs that are direct affronts to Him, including a show boldly called American Idol. In the extreme point of view, can anything broadcast on TV be considered righteous if it doesn't teach about our need for Yahweh and for Yahshua? On another matter, should we as believers understand that we do not have the right to even own weapons, even for self-protection? Scripture says that all weapons will be made into implements in order to care for the land. The spear shall be made into a plow. Weapons are designed to kill, and it is written that thou shalt not murder. Yet is any killing of a human being justified? Does Yahweh not say that vengeance is His, that He will repay? Did Yahshua revile those who cursed Him, those who spit on Him, those who tore His flesh and killed Him? No. In fact, He stated as He died, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was He speaking of the Roman soldiers only? Or was He directing His words to the Jewish leaders who conspired to kill Him? Or was He in fact speaking of all humanity throughout all ages? I would like to believe that Yahshua is speaking to all of us, for when I look around, I know that even the threat of eternal death does not persuade folks to humble themselves into strict obedience to Yahweh. I include myself in that number, and I wonder at how little I understand and how weak I really am. Surely I must not know what I'm doing. Any offense we perform toward any other human being is an offense to Yahweh. For all human beings are creation of Yahweh. Hence the commandment to love your neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Beginning in Luke 10:25, Yahshua tells a story of the merciful Samaritan who saved the life of his family member, of his tribe? No. He saved the life of a religious enemy, a Jew. Our neighbor, says Yahshua, is one who is hated by men who are separated because of their pride. They're separated because of their arrogance, their self-will, and their self-rule. Yahweh has the right to be angry. We do not. He has the right to be jealous. We do not. He has the right to take a life. We do not. He has the right to hide the truth from us. But we do not have that right, the right to hide the truth from others, but are commanded to spread the evangel of Yahweh. Yet, Yahweh has done a marvelous thing in that He has granted us mercy. For He does call out those whom He wills, and He sets men in authority over us. He will punish those who have been placed in authority who disobey His commands. But woe to that authority, having been given the right by Yahweh to rule over others, who defiles His responsibility by disobeying Yahweh's commandments. If you would turn to the book of Luke, in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, which reads, "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and who despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'Yahweh, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, 'Yahweh, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Joshua says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." How can we human beings, who are born in the flesh and struggle against our flesh our entire lives, stop thinking lustful, harmful, anger, and other wicked thoughts? Everywhere we turn, there are others who try to cheat us, judge us, threaten us, lie to us, and reject us. How do we remain sane in such a world? Turn to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Yahshua the Messiah were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was impaled with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, we should note here that Paul is not saying that we are freed from the penalty, that applies to sin that we commit. He is saying that we are freed from sinning, and that is the goal, not to sin. Verse 8, "Now if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that the Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Yahweh in Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to Yahweh as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Wait a minute. He says we're not under the law. Does that mean we don't have to obey the law? That's what it says right here. We're not under law, but under grace. Now, if you notice, in the scriptures that I read just preceding that, Paul is talking about how dead we are. Are we dead? We're walking around. What died? Not us, in the flesh. What died was our lust to sin. It's not the law that died. It's we that died to the law. Paul's not saying here that the law is dead. He is saying that we are dead to the law because we are in obedience to the law. And therefore, the law has no hold on us unto death. The law of sin and death is this. If you sin, you die. And that death is an eternal death. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Okay? If we are in Yahshua, we will not sin. Whoever sins, whoever transgresses the law of Yahweh, has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, being children of Yahweh, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Yahshua, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of Yahweh does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of Yahweh. So, how do we rid ourselves of our pride? We die. Not physically, but spiritually, we pledge our eternal lives to obeying the will of Yahweh. We are not entitled to reject or disobey the commandments of Yahweh. And for our obedience, Yahweh promises to grant us the title of righteous ones. The privilege of that title is eternal life as a child of Yahweh to inherit his kingdom forever. So if you are overcome with pride, if you take offense to the thoughts, feelings, or behavior of others, if you get angry at others, if you believe you have the right to subject others to your will, if you demand respect and honor from others, if you reject the genuine requests of others for help, then you need to recognize the helplessness of your state, so that you might be humbled in your unrighteousness and come follow Yahshua the Messiah in all righteousness. Obey the law of Yahweh that you might live forever. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And it was Proverbs 8:13. Pride is something Yahweh hates. Mark 7 and verse 17. Mark 7 and 17 says, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? You might want to turn to this because I'm reading the correct words to this section here. Mark 7:17 says, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and then into the toilet, thus eliminating all that was eaten. And he said, what comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. 1 Timothy 3 in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which is episkopos, meaning an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, in other words, without sin. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the called out ones of Yahweh? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Notice that Paul compares pride with the condemnation of the devil. Clearly, pride is against Yahweh. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Speaking of the devil, speaking of Satan, Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. In other words, caused the nations to sin. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. He will lift himself up. I will exalt my throne above the stars of El. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Pit here means a dungeon or a well. Clearly, to be prideful is to lift ourselves up to a glory similar to the glory of Yahweh. Pridefulness is to believe that we have a right to dictate to others who they should be, how they should act, and what they should believe. We do not have that right. To believe or to act as if we are so entitled is to be a follower of Satan, who led a third of the heavenly host. Look at Revelation 12 and 4. He led a third of the heavenly host to destruction, whose end is to be burned up in the lake of fire. So is pride a salvational issue? You betcha. If you have pride, your salvation is not assured. In 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And we all know that the world will be destroyed. Proverbs 16 and verse 17 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." Verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find mercy. And whoever trusts in Yahweh, blessed is he." Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 9, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished," meaning destroyed, "but he who gathers by labor will increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick." In other words, when we can't have it our way, when we can't change the world, but look forward to that time when Yahweh, through Yahshua, will change the world, our heart is sick. But Solomon says here, "But when the desire comes," in other words, when that which we hope for finally comes, "it is a tree of life." May we put away our strife. That is our strife to do well in this world with all of its trappings and disasters, and rather look forward to the kingdom of Yahweh, which he has surely promised. May we endure to the end in the name of Yahshua.